Good morning. Will you all stand with me this morning as we recite the Apostles' Creed? This is who we are and what we believe as a church, and then stay standing as we offer up a prayer. We believe in God, the Father Almighty, the Creator of heaven and earth. We believe in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who for us and for our salvation was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead, and on the third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the fellowship of believers, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you knowing that you desire more than our words or good intentions. You call us to listen, to trust, and to follow you with honest hearts. Lord, we confess that we often obey halfway, doing what feels comfortable while holding back what is harder to surrender. Forgive us for choosing convenience over faithfulness and for explaining ourselves instead of listening to you. Teach us to hear your voice more clearly and trust your wisdom more than our own. Where pride or fear guides our decisions, shape us with humility and courage. As we begin this new year, help us walk forward with integrity and trust, offering you not excuses but open hearts. Form us into people who will seek your will and reflect your grace in all we do. We pray this with hope and confidence in the name of Jesus Christ, who leads us in truth and love. Amen. You may be seated. Well, good morning. My name is Ben. I am the youth pastor here at Celebration Church, so I just want to take a quick second and invite you, if you're a 5th through 12th grade student, our youth semester kicks off this coming Wednesday, the 7th, so we'd like you to come on out. If you're a regular youth student, make sure you're there on Wednesday. It's going to be an awesome night as we kick off the semester. If you checked us out once and you aren't sure, come on back, try it again, see if we're a good fit for you. We'd love for you to come and hang out with us on Wednesday. But I want to get into it this morning with a question. How many of you would say that generally speaking, you try to do what's right, right? I think most of us would raise our hands in the room. We like to do what is right. We obey God. And church, I wish I could stand up before you here this morning and say, yeah, that's me. I always do what's right, but it's just not true. Here's just a little truth about me is I am not a rule follower, especially if there is a rule that I think is dumb. I think I need to break it. Like, I need to put that one to the test. And so let me tell you a quick story as we start this morning. It's when I was in college and I went to a Christian university in Minnesota, North Central University. Go Rams. Yeah, I loved my time at North Central. But being a Christian university, we had some rules that I pushed against. One was we weren't allowed to have rated R movies in our dorm room. So I had a hidden drawer in my desk of all of my rated R movies. You know, it was like, when people need to come get a movie, I was like Blockbuster for the floor, you know, before Netflix. Anyway, so there was that, and we had open dorm periods where guys and girls could only be in each other's dorms at certain periods, which made sense to me, but again, I'm not a rule follower. So one night, a cute girl asked me if I wanted to come do some accounting homework in her room, and I was like, yeah, absolutely. I hate accounting, and you're cute, so let's do it. And so I made my way, snuck up to her room, and was doing accounting homework, and I have to be honest, right? My intentions were 100% pure. I really was just there to do my accounting homework. And so I am there doing my accounting homework. You know, I got my baseball hat on because I'm feeling cool. And I'm just, you know, slogging through accounting. When all of a sudden, one of her suite mates comes running into the room and says, the RA is on her way to your room now. And so you can imagine it turns into panic. Hide in a dorm room. There's not a lot of room to hide. So where do you hide? You hide in the closet. And so this is not a big closet. It's a dorm closet with sliding, you know, the folding accordion doors. So I get into the closet holding my accounting textbook with my hat and I'm just standing there. And so the doors close and the world is just happening around me, you know? And so it's going, they're having this conversation, things seemingly are going fine. I think I'm out of the clear because it sounds like the RA is leaving, right? Turns out she had taken one step out of the room, turned around and goes, oh, do you still have that stain on the floor in your closet? Turned around, opened the closet door. I kid you not, like it literally was out of a movie. The door catches my hat as it's opening and is pulling it across my face as I'm just standing here with my accounting tech. And so the door opens and I just said, hi, just doing some accounting homework. Yeah, we had some following conversations after that. It was good. I didn't get in too much trouble because I truly was just doing my accounting homework. But as I think about the end of the year and new year and what do I want my new year to look like? What do I want to walk into? I began to think, how do I want to better my relationship with God? How do I want to go deeper? How do I want to grow closer? How do I want to take that relationship further? And I paused to think for a second about my tendency to not follow rules and to live a little bit in the gray and to bend them. And I just had that moment, that epiphany moment of how often do I do that in my relationship with God? Like, I'll know that God wants me to do something, or I know what he says, and I'll do some of it or most of it, but not all of it. And church, maybe you're the same here this morning. Maybe there's times where you'll tell yourself, hey, I'm doing pretty good. I'm a good person. I'm a pretty good Christian. Like, I only do this one thing I know I'm not supposed to, but no one really seems to notice. It's not really that big of a deal. Certainly God will understand. And church, the reality is when we make excuses in that space, what we're doing is it's a lukewarm, half-hearted faith. We're wearing the label of Christian without truly following Jesus. And I think one of the most common qualities of someone who's living a lukewarm, half-hearted faith is this concept of selective obedience. And you know what it is. It's we're going to do what God tells us to do as long as it's not difficult. Or as long as God's not asking too much of us. Or if we think we have a better plan. Or if the rule is dumb. Or a cute girl asks you to do accounting homework. Let me give you quickly my definition of selective obedience so we're just all on the same page this morning. I think this, selective obedience is a dangerous illusion that doing some of what God commands is enough when it's really disobedience in disguise. See, obedience is a tricky subject. Some of you in here love the rules. My wife is a rule follower to the T. In fact, we were at Margaritas in between Christmas and New Year's, and it was packed. It's like Margaritas is the busiest restaurant in Green Bay. Oh, that and Texas Roadhouse. You can never find a parking spot. And so we go, and we can't find a spot to park, so I drop her and the boys off, and I take Barry, and we go, and we find a parking spot all the way in the back. And so we walk up, and they're sitting in like the side room, and there's a door that says exit only. Well, that's just to encourage people to go in the front door, right? They are sitting right next to this door. We can just open that up and let me and my infant son in and out of the cold. No, it says exit only, guys. It is a rule that we argued about it through the door, that it was okay she could open. It would have just been quicker if I would have walked through the front door. You know what I mean? I sat there longer outside. She's a rule follower. It said exit. You cannot come in. I live in the gray. I can absolutely walk in this door. Why could I not, right? Others of you, you're like me. Rules are just dares in disguise, right? They're just there to be broken. This morning, as we talk about this concept of selective obedience, I want to look at three verses in the Old Testament and see if you can spot the similarity between these three. The first one is this in Deuteronomy 5:33. It says, walk in obedience to all that the Lord your God has commanded you so that you may live and prosper and prolong your days in the land that you will possess. Exodus 19:5 says, now if you truly obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all the nations, you will be my treasured possession, although the whole earth is mine. Job 3:16-11 says, if they listen and obey God, then they will be blessed with prosperity throughout their lives. All their years will be pleasant. You guys see the two things? One, we are commanded. God is saying, hey, obey me fully. Do it all. Obey me fully to all. It says, to all that the Lord your God has commanded you, obey me fully and keep my covenant. And on the flip side, some of God's blessings are conditional. He says, if you do that, if you obey me fully, you will be blessed. And I know some of you who've been around the church a long time or are more theologically minded might be thinking right now and being like, Pastor Ben, that sounds a lot like works righteousness. And if you don't know what that is, do not worry. It's a belief system where people tend to think that if we work hard enough, if we're good enough, then we can earn the favor and the forgiveness of God. It's working our way to being right with God. It's not good theology. So that's why if you don't know what it is, it's fine. It's wrong, right? The Bible is very clear that we are not saved, made right with God by our good works. We are saved by grace, the grace of God through the perfect work of Jesus on the cross. We're saved by grace through faith and that alone. Yet, we are blessed sometimes because of our obedience. Let me explain it a little bit deeper. Let me explain it like this. There's two categories. There's unconditional promise and there's conditional blessing, right? If you have kids, you get this. You understand this concept. The unconditional promise. They're your kids. You promise to love them no matter what. You might not like them always, right? They might drive you crazy. You might just need to take a little break and get away, but you love them. You love them no matter what. And there's conditional blessings. You kids, your kids know this. You go through this all the time. It's like, hey, if you do this, you get this. At some point, so I have twin boys who are 2.5 years old. At some point, we must have told them they could watch a show if they cleaned up. Because now, every time they want to watch a show and we say no, they start to sing the cleanup song and clean up. It's great, right? Our house is spotless. That's not true at all. But it's the conditional blessing. If I do this, I get this. Let's take that and apply it to God. Like something theologians call covenant theology, because all of God's redemptive plan, his rescue plan for us since the garden when Adam and Eve sinned and brought sin and death into the world and separated us from God, God has made promises with us, humankind, that have an unconditional promise and a conditional blessing. It starts with Adam and Eve. He makes them a covering and he gives them a covenant. And then we see all throughout the New Testament, there's these covenants. The creation covenant, the Abrahamic covenant, the Mosaic covenant, the Davidic covenant, the priestly covenant. We see them time and time again throughout the Old Testament. God meets with his people. He makes them an unconditional promise with a conditional blessing. Then we get to the New Testament, and this is the most important covenant because it's the one all of us sit under, because we sit under New Testament times, right, where Jesus has died on the cross, conquered death and sin, and rose again, ascended into heaven. That's where we sit, right, until he comes again one day. We sit under this covenant, and the New Testament covenant is this. It's the unconditional promise that Jesus died and rose again, offering forgiveness of sins and eternal life for all who believe. That's the unconditional promise. There's nothing we can do to earn the love of God. It is a gift that is freely given. Unconditionally, that's the promise. But the conditional blessing is that certain blessings flow from obedience to God. I just want to be really clear here because I don't want anyone to misunderstand. We are saved through grace, by grace through faith, period. That's it. It's the most important decision you'll ever make. It's the place you can start. We're saved in that moment by grace through faith. We believe and God saves us in that space. But God blesses us when we obey. This is why he doesn't want our partial obedience. He wants our full surrender. He wants all of us. And I think one of the most dangerous trends in the Western church and Christianity is a lot of partial obedience. It's this a la carte faith. I don't know if you guys have had an a la carte line when you grew up going to school and lunch. There was hot lunch, there was cold lunch, and there was a la carte, right? You can pick and choose what you wanted. And it seems like a really great concept until you go a whole week eating only French fries and Rice Krispie bars and spend your allotted lunch money for the month in a week. Like, a la carte faith will eventually get us in trouble when we pick and choose the parts of God that we think sound good, the parts that we agree with or line up with, and we just kind of navigate in this space where we're just making it what we want it to be. See, God is holy and righteous God, and he loves you unconditionally, but he wants to bless you and pour out his blessings upon us. And our lack of obedience might be the very thing that's hindering us from all that God has to offer. And I want to look at a person in the Bible that I think represents so many of us. And we're going to look at King Saul in the Old Testament. And we're going to see a guy who started off with really good intentions. I mean, he was chosen and anointed to be the king of Israel, God's chosen people. And he starts out with a real heart of, God, I want to obey you. God, I want to do what you want me to do. God, I want to seek your heart. And over time, he starts one decision by another, slowly drifting from God and starting to prioritize his own will over God's. He would rationalize one sin and then another, and it started to hurt his relationship with God, and it truly ends horribly for him. I mean, if you watch this story, you see a guy that started out like really, really strong in his faith, wanting to do what God wanted him to do, and eventually this man, the king of Israel, is consulting witches and listening to demonic voices, and I'm sure the question you have is, how does that happen? And church, it happens one step at a time. One moment of rationalizing sin, one moment of saying, hey, I'm gonna do it my way. Another of, God, I know this isn't what I'm supposed to do, but it's not convenient. This is what I want to do. And we see a very powerful example of this in 1 Samuel 15, in an odd story where God commands Saul to go and wipe out the Amalekites. I mean, this group of people is so incredibly evil in this ancient world that there is just no hope of restoration for them, that the only way that they can get them better is if God's people come in and wipe them out. And so Saul starts by obeying. He gathers 200,000 troops and he attacks the Amalekites, and he was obeying God until he wasn't. And so this is where we pick up the story in 1 Samuel 15, 7 through 9. And it says this, then Saul attacked the Amalekites all the way from Havilah to Shur near the eastern border of Egypt. He took Agag, king of the Amalekites, alive, and his people he totally destroyed with the sword. But Saul and the army spared Agag, the best of the sheep and the cattle, the fat calves and lambs, everything that was good. These they were unwilling to destroy completely, but everything that was despised and weak, they totally destroyed. You see, Saul did what God asked him to do for a little bit. And then he looked up and noticed a perfectly good batch of animals, which in that day and time meant money, wealth. And he heard that little whisper, hey, you've done a lot already. Look it, you conquered. Look it, you did exactly what you were supposed to do. Certainly you've done enough. Saul, you deserve it. You destroyed almost everything but these valuable animals. You want to be a good steward, don't you? You don't want to waste something perfectly good. Keep some for yourself. So Saul has an idea. That sounds good. He says, I'll keep some and I'll make a sacrifice to God. That's what I'll do. It sounds spiritual. Surely God will understand. But God told Saul to destroy everything, and he didn't do it. What led to his compromise? Church, I would argue this morning that I think it's the same little small voice that tempts all of us. Because disobedience always starts with a whisper. Hey, the rules don't apply to you. It's just accounting homework. Go ahead and look. Nobody's going to know. Take it. You deserve it. Everybody else does it. Go ahead and say it. They were mean. They deserve it. Do it. It's not that big of a deal. It's just a one-time thing. The problem is that disobedience is rarely a one-time event. What you allow in a moment often owns you in the future. You think it's no big deal, and you let it into your life. And then before you realize it, you've done it 2, 3, 4 times, and it takes you to a place that you never wanted to go. You thought it was just one look, and then it was too many. You thought it's just a drink, and then it costs you your marriage. It's just one bet. It's entertainment. It's $20. It's like going to a movie, and then you've lost everything. They deserve it. So you're going to raise your voice. And then the next thing you know, you've lost trust with those around you who don't feel safe. It's not that big of a deal, but what you allow in the moment often owns you in the future. So I want to ask you this question. And normally I would pose this question at the end of my message, which I will do again, but I want to ask you it here now. Because I believe that God is speaking, not because I'm a great communicator, but because it's what he does. And so I think there's some things that are maybe stirring. And so I want to pose this question and allow those things to stir. And the question is this. If you would just give yourself a moment to allow God to speak to you, is where are you letting sin whisper its way into your life? Could you be partially obeying? Like, hey, you're not taking revenge against the person who hurt you, but you're also not forgiving them as Jesus asked us to do. You're not completely rejecting and neglecting your time with God, but it's become much more of a check the box moment than seeking the heart and the will of God. You're not recklessly spending too much. You're just a little bit in debt. You feel good about it, but you still haven't given your money to God. You're still not operating in a tithe. You're not cheating on your spouse, but you're hiding some things. You have some secrets. Spending money and not talking about it, or there's someone at work that you're just enjoying a little bit more than you should. Claiming Jesus, but not fully obeying him. Is there some place that you're letting sin whisper its way into your life? Or the follow-up question, is there an area that you're partially obeying and rationalizing? You see, this is what Saul was doing. And there's a prophet named Samuel who sees this and gets into Saul's business. And church, we all need these people in our lives. And this is why in a couple of weeks we'll have our small group expo, and we'll encourage you to find a group or to join a team, to find community, to get people in your life that can speak into you when you're just not doing the right things, who can call out some of that behavior in your life. This is why Man Camp is such an awesome weekend, which, by the way, the price increases soon. So if you've been on the fence, do it, register, go, right? It's a group of guys who come together and say, hey, let's be real. Let's be honest. Let's talk about some of this stuff. Let's not in a weird like kumbaya way, but as men, like, let's hold each other accountable to where we're at. So get to Man Camp. Get some people in your life that can hold you accountable, who can call you out when you've done some stuff. You're better than this. Why are you disobeying? And the normal response, the healthy response, the one that you would expect is, you're right. I shouldn't have done that. A moment of repentance, but that is not what Saul does. He doubles down on his disobedience. 1 Samuel 15:20 through 21 says this, "But I did obey the Lord," Saul said. "I went on the mission the Lord assigned me to. I completely destroyed the Amalekites and brought back Agag, their king." Here we go. He passes the blame. "The soldiers took the sheep and cattle from the plunder, the best of which was devoted to God, in order to sacrifice them to the Lord your God at Gilgal." You see, church, sin never needs a good reason. It just needs a good excuse. And Saul is making his excuse. He's distancing himself from God, because every sin we justify builds a wall between us and God. God is a holy God, and that is why he sent Jesus to righteously deal with our sin. But when we're sinning against him, it's like we're saying, God, and we're putting this wall between us. And that's exactly what Saul is doing. There's an unconditional promise that God loves you so much, he wants to bless your obedience. I love this response from Samuel, which we see in 1 Samuel 15:22. "But Samuel replied, 'Does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifice as much as in obeying the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed is better than the fat of rams.'" And church, I think sometimes we get ourselves stuck in that space of like, but look at all the good I'm doing. Look at the sacrifice, God, I am offering. And he's just saying, no, 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 no. What I really want is, I want you. I want all of you. I want you to obey. I want you to follow me. And why does God love for us to obey him? Because he loves us and he wants the best for us. You see, church, Christianity, following Jesus, is not about behavior modification. It's about pursuing Jesus, who's laid out a life and life to the fullest for us. And when we follow the things he says, that's exactly what we get to live. And he blesses us in our obedience. Every act of obedience is a demonstration for our love to the one who loved us first. In fact, 1 John 5:3-4 says this, "This is love for God." And you would think it'd be like, hey, if you, you know, show up and worship. Hey, this is love for God if you, you know, are incredibly generous. This is love for God if you can just proclaim the gospel. And he says, no, this is love for God to keep his commands. And I love this because I think sometimes we think, wow, man, rules are tough and they're burdensome. But he says, no, his commands are not burdensome. For everyone born of God overcomes the world. There is victory that you have overcome the world. Church, the commands of God are not confining or restricting. They're freeing and liberating. This is why love and obedience are inseparable with our relationship with God. I want to invite the ushers to get ready and the musicians back on the stage. Church, God loves you unconditionally. And his love motivates us, or should motivate us, to want to obey him. And our obedience, it demonstrates our love for God. You know, it's not the pursuit of perfection. To spoiler, like, we will never be perfect. But we want the Holy Spirit to continue to perfect us, to continue to make us more like Jesus. So I'll ask you again, what's the whisper of compromise you've been justifying? Partial obedience, it's not obedience, it's sin. How do we end up like one day, hey, forget the church, I don't know, I'm out on God, I'm out on all of this. It's one step of obedience or disobedience at a time. One little step. And before we know it, we look over our shoulder and we're at a place we never thought we'd be. But church, here's the good news. How do we get close to God? It's one step towards him. It's one moment of repentance. It's all it takes. One space of, God, I'm sorry. God, I've made a mistake. And immediately, in that moment, he draws near to you with his unconditional promise. One step, and then we're not Christian in name only. We're devoted, not perfect, but being perfected. When we mess up, we turn from our sin and turn back to him, devoted, faithful, obedient. So as we turn to our time of communion, church, can we just be open to what God wants to say to us? What he wants to do in us? And what he wants to do through us? If you, as you examine yourself this morning, would just recognize, hey, there's some areas of compromise in my life where you're partially obeying God, and today you want to ask God to help you surrender, that you would be fully obedient. Church, this is our space to do that. As in a moment we take communion and we remember the sacrifice that God made, his body and his blood, will you just, in your words, just say, God, hey, I've examined myself. I'm just not where I think I need to be. Will you just take that space to get right? So with that in mind this morning, let's bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, before we partake of the bread and the cup this morning, in obedience to the scriptures, we pause now to examine ourselves. If we've sinned against you in thought, word, or deed, by what we've done or by what we've left undone, if we've not loved you with our whole heart, if we've not loved our neighbor as ourselves, for the sake of your beloved Son, Jesus, who gave himself as a sacrifice for our sins, have mercy on us and forgive us all our sins. Strengthen us in all goodness. And by the power of your Holy Spirit, keep us in eternal life, that we might delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory in your name. Now, as our heads are still bowed, If you're new to faith or you've never truly experienced God's saving grace in your life, can I just encourage you right now that there is life and life to the fullest in Jesus? So quietly, in your own words, you can make that turn. You can make that one step towards him. And quietly, in your own words, ask Jesus to forgive you and invite him to come into your life.